Good morning.
Morning.
I'm going to have this to be probably 90% lecture. I'm going to ask for some feedback on some of the things that we're talking about. The Apostle Paul is known, as you look in the Bible, of having all lists of things. And I'm going to ask for some illustrations from the 21st century of how these things would work out. Either a negative, the opposite of what the word says, or the positive. With that, let's open our word, the word of God. Our God, our Father, we thank you once again for the privilege of being here. We thank you that you have given us your word in our own language. We ask for a guidance now, for we remember well the words of the Lord Jesus, without me you can do nothing. Our Father, we realize that your word is not given us to just expand our knowledge, but that it might change our lives. We ask for guidance now, that we might appreciate the fact that we can have a relationship with the Lord Jesus. Help us to value that and see how we can live it out. We ask this, that our lives may bring honor to him. It is in his name we pray. Amen. If you don't mind, I'm going to sit down. If you can't hear me, raise your hand and I'll try to speak louder. There's extra booklets here. If anybody did not get a book, we're in the book of Titus. And let me just read the first chapter. And then we'll dig into. I'm going to read from the New American Standard update. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of those chosen of God and the knowledge of the truth which is according to godliness, in the hope of eternal life which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago, but at the proper time manifested even his word in the proclamation with which I was entrusted according to the commandment of God our Savior, to Titus, my true child in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. So that's the reason why he's writing this letter to Titus. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. Namely, if any man is above reproach, the husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accursed or dissipation or rebellion, for the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, not fond of sordid gain, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word which is in accordance to the teaching, so that he will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. For there are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, who must be silenced because they are upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain. One of themselves, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. For this reason, I reprove them severely, so they may be sound in the faith, not paying attention to Jewish myths and commandments of men who turn away from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But their mind and their conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless to any good deed. So, Crete is an island off the coast of Greece, and I'm not going to go through that stuff on the first page of the handout there, but there's some information that will be of value to you at some time, getting the setting. One thing I found out, that at the time of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Crete was probably at its peak. It was a prosperous island, but through a severe earthquake and then some wars, it had dropped back to be less significant. It's quite possible the Philistines came from that island. Well, we start out, and the first few verses, as I intimated when I was reading there, is getting to know God. The ultimate experience that you can have with any person is to know that person. How many times have you yourself said, you know, I'd really like to get to know? Well, God wants us to know him. John 17, verse 3, with the Lord's Prayer, he says, and this is eternal life, that they might know you. To know God. Now, while we're on this earth, we're going to get a little glimpse of him. Will we be able, by the time we leave this earth, to know 1/1,000,000,000th of what God is like? No. I mean, you know, I can't really, in honesty, comprehend a number bigger than 1,000. But when we think of God creating everything in this whole universe, I'm old enough to remember when Mount Palmer was started in California, and they sat back and said, wow, look what's out there we didn't know anything about. Of course, there's been numerous other telescopes, and finally Hubble, and now the updated Hubble, and every time it's, we didn't know that kind of stuff was out there. Well, the God that loves you and me, the God that wants to have a relationship with you and me, is the God that made that. In John 1, it says that the Lord Jesus, the Word, made everything that's been made. So we have some comprehension of the fact of the greatness of this God. But another thing that we get in these first few verses, and I'm not going to exhaust them. By the way, I have no problem if you have a question, just raise your hand and feel free to see if we can talk about it. But the God that we have is not just great in power, but he's absolutely honest in what he promises. Now, if I asked you in this room, do you really believe that God keeps his promise? I know every one of you would raise your hand. But in practical life, do we direct the decisions we make based on that concept? And again, I'm not asking for a response, but I want you to think about those things. Do you really believe in a practical way that when God says, this is what I'm going to do, that he will do it? Now, having said that, I remember years ago we used to sing a little chorus, every verse in the Bible is mine. Well, not really, because there are certain promises in the Bible that were given to the Jews, and we cannot claim those. But as far as those promises that were given to us, we should act according to those. Okay? God says that whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. So if we're doing things that are contrary to the Word of God, we know well that even though it says in Romans 8 verse 1 that there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, yet we will suffer the consequences of things. For instance, David, when he committed this terrible sin with Bathsheba, when Nathan came along and challenged him about it, he said, before he realized he was the guilty one, he said, a person like that should pay fourfold. Well, you remember, four of David's children died violently. And it's the same thing with you and me today. We can do things and we say, look, there's no consequences of that. But in the long run, we will find out that we will be paying for it. Okay, turn your little handout there to page 3. And at the top of that, we're going to look there at some things. First of all, just turn back to Exodus chapter 6. There's a point there that I haven't seen other people elaborate on, and I think it's very important. When we get the name Jehovah, somebody told me, remember, J is a new letter in English, so it most likely would be closer to Yahweh or Jehovah rather than Jah. Anyway, when the name is explained, now we get the name Jehovah way back in Genesis. When you see the word L-O-R-D in all capital letters,
keep in mind, it is the name, not the title. You know, we read it in our most of our English translations. There are more handouts here if anybody needs one. When we read the name the Lord, we look at it as a title, whereas where God wants us to know. Now, 90% of the time, it really doesn't matter. But when you get Sennacherib coming to the walls of Jerusalem, and he shouts out to the people on the wall, Jehovah told us. He's saying, your God told me to do what I'm doing. And of course, in those days, they figured, well, the God of the Jews was just the God of the Jews, not realizing he was the God of the whole world. But just a little sidelight there. Okay, so in Exodus chapter 6, there in the first few verses, we have verse 2, God spoke further to Moses and said, I am Jehovah. I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as El Shaddai, the mighty total provider. By my name, Jehovah, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land which they sojourned, and goes on there, and we see at least seven I wills. Now, we contrast that with the I wills that Satan spoke in Isaiah 14, and he says, I will be, I will, I will. Whereas God here says, I will for you, I will for you. Who was it yesterday? Somebody said in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave. Okay, this is the kind of a God that we have to deal with. A God who wants to do for our good. And so he reminds Titus, as he's going to give them this assignment, that keep in mind what the God is like that you are dealing with. When I say the God, of course we know that there is only one living God in the universe. There can't be two. Like one of my teachers in school said, you can do absolutely anything you want until there's a second person in the universe. Well, that's the reason we know that there can only be one God, is because the God of the Bible is capable of doing absolutely anything he wants. I don't want to stop there at anything, because there's many things God cannot do. God cannot lie. God cannot go back on his word. This is the God that you and I have to deal with. Let's look at those first few verses in Titus once again, where Titus says, a servant, he says that he's a bond servant. The Lord Jesus said, I'm no longer going to call you servants, I'm going to call you friends. But because Paul realized what a fantastic, wonderful God had saved him on the way to Damascus, he said, I voluntarily want to be a bondservant to that God. Have you ever thought of that process? Do you want to be a bondservant to God? Well, you know, I want to have my freedom. I want to be able to make my own choices. Well, then you don't know God. Because why do you want to make your own choices? Because I want to be happy. Well, is God more capable of making you happy than you are yourself? I'm not pointing at you. I mean, it's the same thing with me. I just want to do this. But God says, well, the Lord Jesus, John 15, I want you to have as much joy as I had with my Father before the world was. Ever think of that concept? This is the God that we have to do. In Timothy, Paul says, we have to do, King James, blessed, but the Greek supports the word happy God. We have to do with a happy God. You want to be happy? What do? You want happy people around you. And it's the same thing with our God. That's one of the things of being made in the image of God. He has made us so we have these concepts that he has in finite measurement as opposed to him being infinite. But he is the God, the faith of those chosen. God wants to do for the good of those that he has chosen. And the knowledge of the truth. We live in a society that tries to tell us there's no such thing as absolute truth. And yet every person on earth is constantly exposed to the fact that truth is absolute. You go to the grocery store and it comes up $42.17. And you say, well, it's just $25 for me. You know what very well, you won't get further than the door. Okay, and you tell the policeman when he pulls you over, well, that's your belief, your truth, what mine is. I mean, we all know this. You buy a ticket to get on an airplane, and the ticket says go to California, and the plane's not going to go to New York unless they're pirates on it, or whatever they call them. Anyway, okay, so Paul reminds Titus, and you and I should constantly think back what kind of a God we have. A God that would give his son to pay for our sin so that we could be with him at his standard rather than God reaching down and accepting us at our standard. Before I was saved, that really frustrated me. But how would you like to live in eternity in an earth like this, where you have to be sure the key's out of your car, and well, even the windows are rolled up so the storm doesn't come in. Well, the eternity that God has for us is not going to be challenged like that. And so he comes on here, and he says some of these things about the way an assembly should be conducted. And there must be elders in an assembly to guide it. I worked for Whirlpool 27 years, and one time my boss came up to me and he said, John, you're not trying to get these suppliers to satisfy you. You represent a $2 billion corporation. Well, here we are. We are representing the God of the universe. How many people do you interact with that don't know the Lord Jesus Christ? If they described a Christian, they would describe you. Are you portraying what a Christian should be? So it's very, very, very important that we're always on the outlook. Am I being the person that I should be because I am representing God? Now that's why it's so important to know what this God is like, because if I was representing a Saddam Hussein, or for your older people, a Hitler or a Stalin, obviously we'd shake in our boots. When we realize though that God is for us, anybody in the room don't believe that? There are people that don't. But God is for us. Okay, now we're going to get into this subject of leadership in the assembly. And as we go through there, you'll notice on the next page that there's a whole list of qualities. And there is where I'm going to be asking for some feedback on that. We'll come. But at the bottom of the page three, I want to just amplify a little bit there where it says, assembly elders must have their own lives in order and to be able to keep calm in difficult situations, difficult circumstances. You and I, as we represent God, God is going to bring us, whether we're elders or just the regular run-of-the-mill, God is going to allow us, no, God is going to sometimes cause us to go through difficult situations. Why? We all know Romans 8:28. What's the next word? What's the next word? For we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. A three-letter word. For. Okay, most verses in the Bible that start with the word for are explaining the previous verses. And the reason that everything has to work for our good is God is forming us to be like his son. Okay? And in order for you and I to be changed, God has to get us through our yield point. As long as I keep moving this paper and I don't bring it through its yield point, it never changes. But God brings us to the point where the trials that we go through are severe enough that we don't go back to what we were. Okay, then one other thing in the bottom here, and there's more on this page that we're not going to be looking at, but Titus was told to pick out those people that demonstrated the qualities we're going to look at. He wasn't told to make people what they weren't. Now, at the bottom of the page, you have a statement there, and it says, shepherds or pastors. That word comes from the same Greek word. In fact, only in, at least in my New American Standard and in the King James, the only place where that Greek word is translated pastor is in Ephesians chapter 4. Otherwise, it's always translated shepherd. Okay? A shepherd is a person that has been given a certain gift. Okay? Now, we haven't finished there. We'll come back to that in a moment. But just turn and look at the next page, the top word. Elders or overseers are people who, by their lifestyle and reputation, have demonstrated that they're qualified to lead a local church. So, in one case, we have a shepherd, a person who has been given a gift. Okay? That's an ability. But an elder is one who, by their lifestyle, has demonstrated that they're capable of leading. Now, in order for a person to qualify there, obviously God has already worked in their lives. It tells us in Timothy, don't pick a novice. It has to be someone who has demonstrated, someone who has a reputation of actually having these characteristics. And later on, I'll have a statement that what you really are is what you are under pressure. We'll come back to that concept in a few minutes here. But let's go then and look at this verse here, and we're going to go through this, and then I want you to comment on some of these points. Verse 5. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. Now, I know that there's a lot of controversy on this matter of appointing elders, but first of all, let's take it in context. These were new groups of people that had come out of paganism. Well, a few of them were out of Judaism, but mostly out of paganism. And now they're going to ask to have some people that are leading. Well, who are going to be the leaders if nobody has any more knowledge than that? It's the ones with strong personalities. And that's why Paul instructs Titus, and earlier Timothy, to appoint, because we need someone with spiritual insight to be able to see, are these just natural leaders, or are they people that have walked with God and demonstrated that they make their decisions consistent with the revealed word of God. So we come on and we're going to look at a few of these, and we'll go to the definitions, and then we'll open it up for just a very brief discussion. Verse 6. If any man is above reproach, the husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion. Now, if you look on page 4 there, in that first green box, I have some of these words, and then I have given the Greek word from which it came. I do not know any Greek. I know that there are books out there. You'll see on page 2, I get them from Vine's Expository Dictionary or Colin Brown's dictionary. There's some other definitions that I picked up along the way. But we want to just get as accurate as we can. So, first of all, the person is to be blameless, and the Greek word means the absence of a charge or accusation against a person. Now, I'd like to have a couple people, maybe one or two, just give me an illustration from the 21st century of a person that would either qualify or disqualify that person from being characterized as blameless.
Thank you.
You got to be careful. I have light vision. Okay, give me an illustration of someone who would either qualify as being blameless or disqualify himself as not being blameless.
Well, what if the example being, say, a person that ignored the clapping clause and
okay.
That would be of blame. Would that be a...
Okay, there's a good illustration.
Some Christians believe that. You know,
sure.
I can pay the fine, so I'm fine. I'll drive like I want to.
Okay, so okay, there's an illustration of the negative on that. Okay, let's go to the next one. Children, not riotous, and the definition there of the Greek word is wasteful, extravagant with those of like mind. And we can go over to 1 Peter chapter 4, and we have another illustration of that very concept. Excuse me, I lost it again. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 4, and we read there, in all this they are surprised that you not run with them into the same excesses of dissipation, and they malign you. Okay, so we're asking for people. I can see everybody if I stand up, if that's okay with you. I'm comfortable. Okay, let's give an illustration of children, not riotous. And again, the definition of wasteful, extravagant. And that wasteful, extravagant doesn't mean just money. It may be time or occupation with taking somebody's time. Give me an illustration of a child that would be either the positive or negative of that. Real loud, please. Say, that would be an illustration of our 21st century. Yes, I was in a restaurant just the other day, and there was an older couple, and they were talking to each other. Another few tables over, there were three young people, and all they were is looking at the phone. Okay, so we have to be sure that we have a life that's balanced, okay? The next one is children that are rebellious, not subject to rule. Not subject to rule. I have one illustration I think helps, but I'd rather get it from you.
I have a question on my mind. So you have an elder, he has children, but then after they get older, then they depart. Is that a disqualification?
That's a good point. I've heard many people say once a person leaves home, they're not under their parents' rule, and it would not apply. But I'm not totally convinced of that, although it sounds like a good logic. Okay, so let's look at the younger children not being willing to obey rules. For instance, here's one illustration that I have. Some of these roller skating places say you cannot wear blue jeans when you go there. Why that? They just want to illustrate, are you willing to obey my rules? Now, there's nothing wrong with blue jeans. The point is, are you willing to obey my rules? And somebody else came up with an idea case where the concept of a child that either illustrates by disobeying or illustrates by obeying a rule. I know you're afraid because you may find out that your own children are the opposite.
I see that in my house all the time. But if you spy on your kids, see how they live around the corner and they interact with each other, it's a lot different a lot of times with your parents there on how they treat each other. That they squeeze in a little kid or something.
Very good. I just had a couple of my great grandchildren over, and I was telling their mother. I says, all those things that you argue with these kids at home, they were very obedient in my house without you having to say a thing. So to me, that's a good sign. Okay, let's go on next one. Self-willed, self-pleasing, inconsiderate of others. I would like to have a negative on that, first of all. We're looking at qualifications for somebody that should be an elder. Give me an illustration of someone who would fail in this matter of being inconsiderate of others.
Well,
about everyone. Everyone.
Huh?
Every human being. Unless.
Well, then you're saying that no one qualifies to be an elder. And yet Paul is telling Titus you have to have elders in Crete. And if we go further on the book here, we're going to see that they had a pretty lousy reputation.
Yeah.
So let's give, in other words, this is what you're saying is very true. In the absolute, we find out. But let's get the tendency there. Excellent, yes. Very good. Not sharing private information. Inconsiderate of others, that's right. Okay, excellent. Okay, next one. Prone to anger, quick-tempered. Remember I said earlier, and we'll be having this in just a second here, about this matter of under pressure. About how about being prone to anger? How would you select someone that would not be prone to anger as being someone you could respect as an elder?
Yeah, observe them in a pressure situation.
Excellent. Observe them in a pressure situation. You notice the statement I have there in the bold face right next to that. How one acts or reacts under pressure is a true measure of what one really is. Okay, now pick up a mirror and look at yourself, okay? And as you said, every one of us can find out that this is one place where we really, but think now of the Lord Jesus as he was headed toward Calvary. Think of the things that he faced. First of all, in the upper room, before they ever left, what were the apostles arguing about? Who was going to be the greatest? Here's the people that he has chosen to lead the church, and they're arguing among themselves. And then he gets to Pilate. Well, before he gets to Pilate, to Annas, the high priest, and the accusations there are false. Remember they said, here's a man that said, I'll tear down the temple and build it in 3 days. He never said he was going to tear down the temple. He said, if you tear down the temple, then I'll do it. And again, then his apostles leave him. Pilate denies, or Peter denies that he knows him. I mean, you know, if I was doing half that, I'd blow up by that time. So, excellent, this observing people under pressure. I have a friend in Minneapolis that worked for American Family, and he was hiring salesmen, and they had taught him how to make a person angry so that they could see how this person would react. When we read all through Scripture of God testing us, Genesis chapter 22, verse 1, after this God tested Abraham. Did you ever think that God may actually put you in a situation where you're really under pressure to see, let's see, can I trust this person? We cannot use the excuse, but if you knew all the pressure I was under, well, that's when we really show what we are. How can we prepare for something like that? We are going to face pressure. Sometimes somebody's going to stand up in front of you with a Bible in their hand and make you answer a question you don't want to answer. So, how can we prepare? We can be talking to the Lord. Lord, I don't know what I'm going to face today, but please keep me calm. Get some time, get some spiritual food into ourselves. Okay? We know we're going to be working hard all day. We say, I got to have a big breakfast. I got to eat something. Okay, well, it's the same thing with the Word of God. We don't know. Satan may come along and try to get us so that we can disgrace God in front of somebody we wanted to witness to. Okay, let's go on to the rest of this on this matter of qualifications for elders. Verse 7, an overseer. Notice the word elder and overseer is used interchangeably. And again, we're talking not about somebody that has a gift, although a elder, if he had a gift of a shepherd, it would be a real plus. I'm not denying that for a moment. They can be the same person. But this is a person who has demonstrated by his life that he's capable of handling these things. So verse 7 says, the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious. So let's look through that list there. Not addicted to wine. Now everybody says, well, yeah, that's very, very obvious. But notice I put a little qualification on there. Not using substances to control your mood or thinking. Ouch. Okay. Is there something wrong with coffee?
It tastes pretty good.
But the point being, if we have to have it, then we've gone too far. Okay? Okay? One illustration, I'm sure that the rest of you got other ones now. But let's go on. The next one, not a violent striker. One looking for a fight, eager or quick to argue or quarrel. Give me an illustration.
I have one. I have a coworker that I work with, and he goes to our meeting. But he loves to debate and argue. He's always looking for that. Always. It drives me crazy. That's my example.
Okay, very good. Okay, we have to be careful. And you know, sometimes I know some people really enjoy a good argument, but the point is that you build up a reputation, and what's the purpose of an elder? Someone we can come to when we have a problem. And if I come to someone with my problem and they're going to try to argue me out of it, or say, oh, I'll go after that person, you know, we don't have confidence in it. So you say, well, you're sort of pointing at me. And again, I don't know most of you at all, so I don't know what you're like when you're not at a conference here. But we have to be sure that we have the ability. And this is not just for elders, but absolutely for elders. Okay, so next one is not for filthy lucre or greedy for gain, shamefully or disgracefully seeking financial reward. And that also, I believe, we could extrapolate that for honor, not looking for honor or credit. Okay, so give me an illustration of something like that. Either negative or positive.
Somebody that always gets up and tries to get the choice job to show everybody how hard they're working. You know, so if they can see, everybody can see what a good worker they are and how much they did for everybody else instead of sharing.
Excellent illustration. Yes, we want to be behind the scenes doing the work.
Yeah, I was going to say those who try to climb the corporate ladder to the detriment of either the assembly or the family.
Okay. Now, there's nothing wrong with getting a promotion, but if you're maneuvering and using other people to get to that place, very true. Okay. Now, when we get through with this list, you're all going to be able to go home and you're going to be able to find that perfect person and you'll have a perfect assembly. Okay, anyway, hospitable. And the literal word there is love of strangers. A lot of times we use the word hospitable as meaning that I'm inviting people to my house. And absolutely, that's part of it. But I want you to see that the word is bigger than just inviting people to your house. And here it says, having affection for strangers. You notice that the word hospitable has the filial in it, so it's not the agape, it's actually the emotional wanting to be with the person. having affection for strangers, willing to work toward making things pleasant for them, making an effort to see the newcomer is made to feel he or she is part of the group. Give me an illustration of plus or minus. Oh, all the hands are coming up on this one. Okay.
Well, you have newcomers that are new to the faith, and maybe aren't even born again, come visit the assembly. And reach out to them, and bring them in, and give them that gospel message and show it through our action. It's the real living of the gospel. It happens, I've seen it happen, not just some, I've seen it happen in other places where somebody comes in and they're either really new to the faith or they aren't born again yet. And because there's this want of loving people, there's this want of separation where people don't even want to talk to them. You know? And they just kind of like, well, they're not one of us. And that's not what we should be in the church. So they're negative.
Like was popular a while ago with the guy's hair down to their waist. Okay.
Does that make sense?
Absolutely,
yeah,
yes. You know, when I go someplace, obviously, I'm the important guy, and I was explaining one time in my home assembly, nobody's there, we're from there, sometimes people come in and nobody talks to them. And that was terrible. And I said, well, it was my wife. Nobody talked to her at all. So, sometimes we say, oh yeah, I'm going to, but well, I'll let the other person do that. So let's be sure that we're alert. Now, some of us have more attention toward one age group. I mean, if I go up and talk to this little 8-year-old child that comes in, well, they're going to appreciate it. But if there's an 8-year-old there that could do the same thing, or the same thing, somebody in your generation, be sure that you try to include that. Great. We've been concentrating on the stranger, but the very ones that we may neglect are the people that really need, not that they're desperate, but they really need some help.
Well, she needed the help, and then the other, our family had some things going on this year. People reached out to my parents and my family members, and they, you know, it got kind of shifted everybody out of time and out. You know, it's just interesting, this assembly, they don't condemn you, they reach out, and they kind of bridge you over, and then they get you over. So I think it's something that I found really amazing. I have to see that in other churches where when I've seen it little bits
delivering meals.
But this is people
feeling like,
yeah,
you're
really at the higher health people
and
step in with
seven
people.
Great. Okay, we're going on here. Okay, we got some time left. Okay, we're in the next one. Lover of good, being fond of what is good, promoter of virtue. Now, give me a positive or negative on this one. A positive or negative on this promoting virtue. How can I promote virtue?
By example.
Okay, how about if some person has done something that's been a little bit out of the ordinary and helping, can you go up and say, you know, we really appreciate what you're doing? Can we give them and recognize that we really appreciate that? And
didn't mean to interrupt you, but the kind of classic example, you know, is a father takes a child to the store and the clerk gives back the wrong amount of change. Too much. And then that is promoting virtue to the child as they watch them interact. You do that on a assembly level also.
Okay, so being absolutely honest in all little details.
I wanted to kind of tie that into being hospitable. Lily was kind of reminding me that as you open your house to others and show your kids, you know, this is what we should do, especially for new members of the assembly or people that are visiting, missionaries that come through town, you can show them, or we should be opening our house to others.
That is very, very important. So that the next generation realizes not just the way Daddy talks in meetings, but the fact that we're doing it at home. Very, very important. You wanted to add something to that?
I was just saying not to be afraid of doing stuff like that.
What?
No, not to be afraid of doing stuff like that.
Yes, that's so, right.
In our culture, we have a bit of that fear of people that you really don't know very well. Well, they may be great people, but how are you going to know if you don't get a chance?
Very good. And the day in which we are living, it's much less common to invite people to our home than it was a few generations ago.
Especially here in the States. We're just kind of pointing out the difference. The assemblies in Bolivia are much more, I guess, open or welcoming to people that are coming in for the first time, to a stranger that may be from another assembly, that may be somebody off the street. And it's different. It is different.
Okay, but again, our standard has to go back to the scripture, not to what the neighbors are doing or the other people in the assembly. Okay, somebody had some over here.
Another tip should be where he's getting things for even the young people to do to promote that good, like a task. You know what I'm saying? So that's the, you know, because sometimes there's sometimes an elder is older. A lot of times, there's a young person might feel a gulf between them, and so if they really get to know the person, a young person, and they can put them in a task to do to help them plug in to the meeting.
That is ultra important. why do young people leave these meetings? It's because they feel unwanted. On this matter of task, that is very important. To give a five-year-old the job of picking up the books, but to ask a 20-year-old, why can't you pick up the books? Wait a minute, that's almost a slap in the face. Yes, they should be willing to do it, but give them a task that's up to their qualification. Let them know that we're giving them something that we rely on their ability. It may be that we give them a task and they don't do it just the way we want it to, but is it unscriptural? Is it against somebody else? This matter of giving tasks to somebody is something that really takes some discernment. I want to give a task that the person feels, hey, this is something that he's giving me an opportunity to show my loyalty. Will you be responsible to see that the snow is shoveled? And will you be responsible to see that the heat is set for the special meetings? And, you know, you wouldn't give that to a five-year-old, but give it to somebody so they see, wait a minute, he's actually relying on me to do that. This is very, very important. We don't give tasks. Yes, the work has to be done, but why don't we just do it rather than pass out some of these little tasks? But to let people know, we really value. Could you have a devotional for us before the brothers meeting next time? Oh, I've never done that before. Well, good, now's the time to start. But you know, give them something that's really of value. Okay, let's go on. Let's see, where are we here? Sober-minded, okay? Sound mind, sensible, thoughtful, showing thought for consequences. Okay? We're talking about how we look, observe people. How should they behave so that we see they're meeting these qualifications? Or how would we recognize somebody that is not? Sober-minded, sensible, thoughtful, showing thought for consequences.
I think a good example, jumping to quick conclusions would be negative.
Can you give me a little bit more specific?
For example, like, or if there's a problem, and whether it's in the meeting, and to either, I mean, sometimes we feel like problems need to be resolved instantly. But sometimes it might take some time and prayer, thought, you know, prayerfully consider the issue before making immediate decisions.
So you say, you know, brother, let's get together and pray about this so we know really what we have to do. Okay? Or the van for the immediate haul is wearing out, and let's go out and buy this $40,000 van. Well, we don't have that much budget. The budget isn't big enough. Okay? Very good. Okay. When there's big problems, we want to be sure we have the Lord's mind. Not just jumping in, I'm in charge here, and we're going to do it my way. What does it say in Proverbs? So the first one speaks, it sounds good, until the second one speaks, and you find out, wait a minute, there's a better way of doing it. Okay? Okay, we're on the next one. Just. Upright. These are qualifications that we should look for in elders. And we're talking about illustrations, either negative or positive. Just. Upright. Honest. Impartial in his dealings with others. Ooh.
We had a personal example in a family situation that the man wasn't older in the church, and yet his business dealings, just as a contractor, a builder of home, that, you know, what was put on blueprints didn't turn out to be the, you know, it was definitely downgraded to different things, and you know, you can definitely tell where decisions were made to save money from his side of things. Quality of work wasn't there. Just what was being said and what was actually being done were definitely not, you know, lining up consistently.
I'll tell you, I have been more embarrassed numerous times with the quality of workmanship that I see in believers. In fact, I think we really have a responsibility to tap the person on the shoulder. Whatever you do, you're doing that for the Lord. Very, very important. Yes, and as you illustrated, sad to say, we find Christians acting that way. We should never, not just elders, but any Christian should always be doing, remember what I'm doing. I am doing for the Lord. I still remember many years ago in another city, my wife was helping somebody do something, and the person turned and said, "This is just a meeting hall, you don't have to be fussing." Well, I don't know what went through the person's mind, but it sure didn't come across right. So we have to be very careful on things like that, okay? Yes, the meeting hall or the chapel or whatever you want to call it, it's not a temple, that's true. But it does, to the neighborhood, represent what we stand for. And therefore, those things are important. Okay, a couple more here. Holy, pure or devout, reverential regard for God's objectives, and conducts himself accordingly, separate from evil. This is what it means. A man is to be holy, it says here in Titus. And there's the definitions. Give me an illustration of either the positive or negative on this matter of being holy. Okay, so how would you handle something like that?
Hopefully it's the right thing.
Well, no, but I mean, you said you've done something right. In your own conscience, you've done it, but somebody misunderstands. Take the time and explain, you know, this is the reason I did this. And most times, oh, I didn't see it from that standpoint, sure. So don't be afraid if there's question.
I was going to say also, in terms of keeping yourself holy, stay away from, you got a couple guys at work that are always going to tell filth jokes, or, you know, just talking about inappropriate things when you're there at work, and just refusing to participate.
Very, very important. I remember one time I was at my desk and somebody came up and they said, they were talking to somebody else, not me, and they said, "John, why don't you get lost? I got a story you wouldn't appreciate." And I said, yeah, but God will listen. And I walked away. I often went there if the story was told, I never heard it. But yeah, we want to, again, we should have a reputation that way, that we're not going to listen to stuff that's not right. And it goes around the workplace. Well, I've been away from workplace for 30 years now, and just listening to what people say is not getting any better. So we have to be sure and just let people know that, again, you'll say, you won't say what I said, but I mean, you know, let people know that they're going to be accountable for what comes out of their mouth. Okay, and we got one more here. Self-controlled, able to keep his emotions, impulses, or desires in check and not given to rash or thoughtless behavior. We'll come back to the text again. I see a smile up there. Got any illustration? Okay.
I had one more comment on holy.
Good, okay. We're going to talk on holiness, okay?
It's just to go through your house periodically if you have any books or any things or anything in your house that's not glorifying to God. There's a lot of stuff tries to keep it over time.
Wow, that's very good. Some of these ads that come to your house, even uninvited, we want to be sure they're out of there. But then let's be careful about the magazines that we subscribe to. Are they something that we want people to see? very good.
Plus the television, or anything to do with the media now, it's getting so corrupt, it's something to really consider what you want to know.
Very, yes. Very good. Okay. Even maybe to getting some of these filters that are available for computers. Well, I don't know. Lately, I get an email from one of my kids, and alongside of it is ads, and I figure, do I have to listen, look at that? I mean, it's changed drastically in my generation. Okay, let's go back to our text now, and we've gone through most of the list here, but I want to talk, let's see how much time we got. Oh my, our time is up. We'll start tomorrow on this matter of shepherds lead by example. Now, there's going to be some overlap on this matter of shepherds, but just keep in mind that a shepherd is one who has been given a gift, an ability to do something, whereas an elder or overseer is one that, by the way they have lived, shows that they are qualified to lead others. And this matter of example is ultra important. I can't emphasize that enough. And somebody has alluded to it. you know, I sometimes frequently get very embarrassed at the way people talk in front of 2 and 3 year olds, because they do not have the vocabulary to answer, but they have the mind to receive what is being said. Be ultra careful. They know what you're doing, and they have insight, which is fantastic. It shocks me. For instance, here a month ago, we were talking about, it wasn't the word jokey, it was another word, I can't remember what it was, to my 4-year-old, and I said, explain that to me. Fibbing was the word. Explain fibbing to me. And she said, well, you fib when you're fibbing. I said, you cannot use the word fibbing to explain the word fibbing. This is a 4-year-old. And she says, well, it's sort of like lying. And I thought, wow. Well, 4-year-old, she's not anything special. I think most 4-year-olds would probably say the same thing. But just be very careful of the way you talk in front of young kids. Again, they won't be able to respond with some intellectual comment, but they know what's going on. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our God, our Father, once again, we've been reminded that your standards are very high. And we realize that without help from the Lord Jesus, without listening to your Holy Spirit, without feeding upon your word, we're going to fall, and we're going to be a tool for Satan to embarrass you. Our Father, help us. We don't want to do that.
but we fall into these things so easily. Give us guidance that our lives might shine forth for the Lord Jesus, even as we're at camp here. In his name we pray. Amen. Thank you very much for your attention. Does everybody have a yellow book? If you don't, there's some on the table right here.